We're going to turn to the book of John. John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. We read the first three verses. Easter is all about Jesus, isn't it? You know, a lot of things have been added to Easter, but that's not what Easter is about. It's like, it'd be like being asked what your favorite part of a meal is, and you're like, I like the napkins. You go, okay, I'm glad, but like they're not essential to the meal. I'd have some questions, like, did you eat them, or, right? But there's a lot of other, like, peripherals to Easter, but Easter is not about those things. Easter is about Jesus. And in John chapter 11, I want to read the first three verses this morning, just as we begin. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be here on an Easter Sunday morning to remember what you've done for us, to remember that you died and you rose from the dead. And so we ask this morning for your blessing upon this time of preaching and upon our time as we study your word. May you be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. They say that all good things must come to an end, and I found that to be true in life. Do you ever find it hard to enjoy the last day of vacation? I found that sometimes that's really difficult. You've been enjoying vacation, and then it's the last day of that vacation comes, and you're like, all right, time to pack it all up. You know, we got to pack the suitcases. You might have to drive a long way on that day. You've got to make sure you catch your flight. And all of a sudden, like, the stress is back, right? And you know, it's like, oh. And then all of a sudden, you start thinking about all the things you have to do that are at home that you kind of forgot about and just let go for a while. And you're like, oh, I got to go back to work. You know, I got to be back at work at such and such a time. And I got to deal with this and deal with that. And all those emails that you just put off for the entire time, you start thinking about all of that. Sometimes that last day is hard. You know, it's because that good thing is coming to an end. I found that there's nothing sadder than the last McDonald's fry. You know, you've been enjoying your meal, and then it's like, well, it's the last one, right? You're done after this. Maybe you do the thing where you're like, let me check the bag quick. Maybe I left one in there. Maybe there's one left, and you look in and even if there is one or two more fries, it's like a slight reprieve. They don't last long. And then you're back to it, right? And you're in the same position where that good thing you've been enjoying, maybe it's not good for you, but it's good to you. You've been enjoying it, and all of a sudden it's coming to an end. Everything has to come to an end. Even our life, right? Our life has an end. Our life is going to end sometime. And people have asked the question, would you want to know, right? Would you want to know how your life is going to end or when your life is going to end? I don't think I would. I don't think I'd want to know. But either way, we don't know, right? We don't know when the end is going to come. But God knows, right? The ending to our life has already been written. God knows exactly where we're going to be and what's going to happen. He knows all of those details. And God hasn't told us everything, but God has told us some things. We know in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's a lot of people that approach death and they talk about it, and they'll talk a lot about it, but they'll do it from a place really of ignorance, where it's a lot of their assumptions, or what they think death is, or what they assume will happen after death. And there's just a lot of these sort of ignorant statements that are made. And it's been called the great unknown, because what does happen after death? And for a lot of people, it really is just that. They don't know what is going to take place. But the Bible tells us. And the Bible talks about death not from a place of ignorance, but a place of knowledge. Because God knows everything. God knows all about death, including ours, including yours. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, there's a couple of passages. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And one of the things the Bible tells us is that death comes from sin. Right? It's a result of the sin that's in our life that we are going to die. But it's a particular death that it's talking about. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 20. It's the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it deals with end times, right? The last things. It deals with heaven. It deals with judgment and the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, this is a terrifying passage. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the Bible tells us sin brings death, and that death brings condemnation and an eternity in hell. And we may not know everything about death and how it's going to end, but the Bible does tell us some things. And what the Bible tells us about our sin and about the death that that causes and the judgment that that brings is not good. It is not a happy ending. It's not a joyful ending. It's not an ending that anybody would want. But we look at this life and we say, one day this good thing that we enjoy right now is going to come to an end. What's that ending going to be? What's the ending going to be for us? And then the question is, as we see what the Bible says, and we see death or sin brings death and death brings judgment, the next question is, well, does it have to be that way? What if it didn't have to be that way? What if that ending could be changed for us? I learned a new word recently. It's an Italian word, pentimento, if I'm saying that correctly. If anybody knows Italian, you can correct me later. But pentimento. So it's a word that means the presence or emergence of earlier images, forms, or strokes that have been painted over. So back in the day, they used to, these painters, these masters would paint over older paintings. So they would take, I don't know, to save on canvases, right? To save money, to be frugal. They would find a canvas that either they had done before that they weren't happy with, or someone else's that they didn't think was that great, and they would just paint over it. And back in 1992, they x-rayed one of Picasso's paintings, The Crouching Beggar. And when they x-rayed it, they found underneath that there had been another landscape that someone else had painted. And he had found it, flipped it 90 degrees, and painted his painting over top of that. You know, he looked at it and went, "That's not that great. I can do better." And he did. So this other masterpiece that was inferior gets painted over. And what if God can do that with the ending of our life? What if God could do that for us? If we could look at the ending and we say, "I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm facing death, and because of my sin, then I'm facing judgment and condemnation." What if God could do something about that? What if God could just paint over all of that and take care of that for me? In John chapter 11, if you go back there with me, John chapter 11, we have one family's tragic story that they're going through. We read the first three verses. There's a family. There's two sisters and a brother. There's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're friends of Jesus Christ. And Lazarus gets sick. And Lazarus gets so sick that they call for Jesus Christ. Now, I found that there's different levels of sickness that you go through. The first level is you don't do anything about it. Just you're like, "It's fine. It'll go away. It's not that bad." Right? Maybe a cough drop. The second level is, all right, we need to go to the drugstore and buy all the things. You know, just buy everything that says extra strength on it and take that. Third level is you call your doctor. You're like, "Doctor, I've got this going on. What can you help?" Fourth level, though, is like emergency room or call the ambulance, right? Here they were. I don't know what level this was for them, but it was, "Let's call Jesus," right? So it was so serious that they're like, "We need to get a hold of Jesus Christ. We need to let him know what is going on. He has to come and he has to heal Lazarus. But we find in verse 6, they send to Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. Verse 6 of John chapter 11, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he, that's Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus was across the Jordan River, and Bethany would have been inside Israel, so he was a little distance away, but he just waits. He hears news that Lazarus is sick and is going to die, and he waits for 2 days before he does anything. We find out in verse 14 that by then, Lazarus had already died. And it seems with the timeline that Lazarus died right about the time Jesus Christ received the news that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus waits, and he doesn't go to heal Lazarus. So we come down to verse 17. In verse 17, then when Jesus came, when he came to Bethany, to Mary and to Martha, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So when Jesus Christ arrives there, there's still that time of mourning that's taking place. Still the time of sorrow, and they had people that came from Jerusalem to mourn with them. And you don't expect them to get over this soon. You don't expect them to be fine with this at this point. And then we look down in verse 20. So as they're dealing with all of this, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, you would have been able to heal him. Jesus had already established himself as a miracle worker, as the Son of God, who was also the Son of Man, who could do all of these things. He had healed several different people already at this point. So Mary and Martha knew this. That's why they sent for him. So now that he's here, Martha said, if you had just gotten here earlier, you could have done something about this. Mary and Martha absolutely believed that Jesus Christ could have healed Lazarus, but he hadn't. He hadn't been there when they needed him to be there, and now Lazarus had died. But Jesus Christ was about to show them what he was really able to do. He was about to show them something greater than they could have imagined. So if we look back in verse 4, Jesus Christ had told this to his disciples. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he heard the news about Lazarus, he said to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus had already told his disciples, he said, get ready. Watch and be amazed at what I'm going to do. He says, this sickness is not unto death. It's so that I can be glorified in this. And here's what we need to know about Jesus. If we're not satisfied with the ending, right? If we're not satisfied with what we see in the way our life is going to end, according to Scripture, if we're not satisfied with that, we need to know some things about Jesus Christ. If you're looking for hope, this is what you need to know. Number one, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. So look with me in verse 25. So Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, you would have been able to heal Lazarus. He would not have died. And they talk a little bit. But then in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus told her. And that's what we need to know. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus was the Son of God. If we go back in the life of Christ, he was the Son of God and he took on a human body for us. And at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger, and the angels are there proclaiming the message to the shepherds that he is Christ. He has come to save the world. He's come to bring peace. And then later the wise men would come and they would worship him as the King of Kings. All of that took place. Jesus Christ grew up and he began his ministry. He was healing and doing all of these miracles. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, at his baptism, there was a voice that was heard from heaven saying, it's the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father looked down at Jesus Christ and was pleased in all that he was doing because he was entirely sinless and he did everything perfect. He never made a mistake, never did anything wrong, never sinned in any way. He was the perfect Son of God. And I know sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because as hard as we try, we are never there. And as good as anybody is, we still look at them and go, they're not perfect. But Jesus Christ was. He never did anything wrong, which is why what happened next was really so wrong. Because after his ministry, there were a lot of people that just hated Jesus Christ. They hated him for who he was. And if we skip ahead to John chapter 19, the story in John chapter 11 takes place in the middle of his ministry. But if we go past that a bit, John chapter 19 and verse 17. Because they took Jesus Christ and they put him on trial and they had to make up charges against him because he had never done anything wrong. So then in John chapter 19 and verse 17, and he, Jesus Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. They crucified him. Pilate had already declared that Jesus Christ was innocent. They couldn't find anything wrong, and yet they crucified him. And then if we look in verse 41, after the crucifixion, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. They took Jesus Christ after he was dead, and they put him in his borrowed tomb. And because some of the religious leaders thought maybe the disciples would try and pull something fast and steal the body of Jesus Christ and say that he was alive, they put soldiers in front of that tomb, they rolled a stone in front of it, and they sealed it and said, there's no way that he can get out or anyone can get in. And they left him. But then 3 days later, when the women came to the tomb, they found that the stone that was there was rolled away. And as we read, there was an angel sitting on that stone, and the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He was the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 20, in verse 19, As we read earlier, the disciples had gathered together and they still were a little bit unsure of all that was taking place, because there were now people saying that they had seen Jesus Christ alive. And in verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But there was one disciple who wasn't there. It was Thomas. And Thomas, he's now known as Doubting Thomas because of all of this. He looked at the rest of the disciples when they told him and said, I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands and his feet, then I'll believe. And so there was another meeting as the disciples were together and Jesus Christ came in their midst. This time Thomas was there. And Thomas got to see for himself that Jesus Christ was alive, as everyone had said, and as Jesus Christ had promised he would. He got to see Jesus Christ for himself. And there was no question that the one who had been dead was dead no longer. Jesus Christ was alive. And not only was he alive, but he would never die again. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And I like Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, where Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and of death. If you have the keys, it means you're not in captivity anymore. It means you're in control, right? If you have the keys, it means that you're in charge. And Jesus said, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and of death. And back in John chapter 11, this is the one that was talking to Martha. This is the one that Martha came to and said, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the one who is the resurrection and the life, the eternal Son of God who holds the keys of death and of hell. This is what Martha needed to know in regard to the ending of Lazarus and his death. Martha needed to know that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. And understand, that's exactly what all of us need to hear this morning. When we think about our life and we think about death and eternity and what the scripture says, we need to know who Jesus Christ is, that he is the resurrection and the life. But back in John chapter 11, we can't miss the second part of what the Lord says to her. In verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But then he says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So if we look down in verse 34, Jesus Christ tells her all of this. Then in verse 34, Jesus says, "Where have ye laid him?" He asked where they have buried Lazarus. Then said they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Jesus looked at Martha and said, "I am the resurrection of the life." And then he went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He showed her exactly what he could do for those that believed on him. And anyone who saw that day, saw what Jesus Christ was able to do, walked away from that thinking about what that meant for them, thinking about the possibilities of what then Jesus Christ could do for them. And I think for us, as we read this and as we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can't help but look at that and go, think about all the possibilities of how that can change us, how that can affect our life and our death. When I was growing up, we didn't get a lot of TV channels, so you kind of got stuck watching what you had to watch. And one thing I ended up watching was infomercials, you know, because those were just on. And I remember watching one of them about OxyClean with Billy Mays. You guys remember Billy Mays, right? Yeah, he was like the classic like pitch man, hype man for these products. So I remember watching this. Here I am a teenager watching this thing about cleaning products, right? But it was, I remember their slogan. It was powered by the oxygen you breathe and activated by the water you drink, right? And so here I'm watching him and he's rubbing stains out of carpet and blinds and like laundry. And I'm a teenager who didn't clean, but I'm watching this going, man, I could really clean some things. You know, I could get some grass stains out or all these sorts of things. I could have like the whitest whites and all, you know, thinking about all these possibilities. There was another one. It was like the food chopper or something. So it was this thing, you hit it like this and it would chop things. I didn't cook, but I'm like, man, I could, you know, chop some walnuts and garnish a salad, you know. But they were so good at that, like pointing out all the possibilities to you and get you thinking, yeah, you know, if I had that, all the things that I could do. And that's what this does for us. When we see that Jesus died, but then he rose from the dead, we look at that and go, boy, there's possibilities for me. Because I'm going to die. One day I'm going to experience death. And I know what the Bible says about all that takes place for those that die in their sin. And that there's punishment and judgment and hell for those. But Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life. And he says that those who believe on him, he changes them. And we look at that and go, there's hope. There's possibility in that for me. And so we need to know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But secondly, we need to know that Jesus can be your resurrection and your life. That's where Jesus brings this down to Martha in the end of verse 25 of chapter 11. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And here we are. Though you are trapped in your sin and under the condemnation of death and hell, the Bible says that you can have eternal life. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll go there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. The Bible says that, so when this corruptible, that's like our mortal body, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that because of what Jesus Christ did, because of his resurrection, the sting of death is gone. That part of death that makes us afraid, that is harmful, the Lord has taken that away. There was the PBS show Nature, on season 27, episode 6, they did it all about skunks. But on their website, they put a follow-up question, which is, do skunks make good pets? Which, as I found out, it's not legal in Connecticut, so you're safe, right? But do skunks make good pets? And really, it came down to is that they can be domesticated, but you got to take away the thing that makes them stink, right? Those glands, you can have those removed. And if those are gone, then they're fine as pets. They can be like, they got those claws and they can be a little destructive, but they're not harmful. And we go, you know, yeah, you take away that. That's like the main thing that I worry about skunks, right? That thing, that sting there that's there is gone. And we look at death and we understand the sting that's there in death, the pain that's there in what happens if we die in our sin. And Jesus Christ, that is, says he has taken that away. And he says that the power of sin, the strength of sin, is the law that shows us our sin, that shows us how wicked we are, and that says, well, now you deserve death because of that. He says that power is gone as well. And we don't have time to get into all of that this morning. But you know what it comes down to in verse 57? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it ends. That's where all this comes down to, is that Jesus Christ gives us the victory. The one that holds the keys to death and hell can give us the victory over death. And this victory, the Bible says, is called eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but should have everlasting life. John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 5:11, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. Every single person that chooses to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ is given eternal life. And Jesus can do that because he is the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection and the life can become our resurrection and our life. Jesus Christ is the one who won the victory for us, and we reap the blessings of his victory. We're like a football player that sits on the bench the entire year and his team wins the Super Bowl and he gets a ring. He gets a Super Bowl ring. He sat on the bench, didn't see the grass on the field at all except from a distance, didn't play a minute, didn't get in at all, but he gets a ring. That's us. Jesus Christ did it all. He died on the cross. He took all of our sins. He rose from the dead and he gives us that victory. We get the victory of Jesus Christ because of all that he has done for us. For those that believe, Jesus looked at Martha and said, the person that believes on me will experience eternal life. That's what we need to know. That's where our hope truly is. Our ending has been written. The Bible says we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that because of sin, there is death. And that death is condemnation. That death is the judgment and the wrath of God for eternity in hell. The Bible says that's the ending of those that are sinners. But what if that could be changed? What if that could be rewritten? There was an author, an Italian writer in the 14th century. His name was Giovanni Boccaccio. And of all the books that he wrote, and he wrote several, and all the things that he wrote, you probably know five words from that. And it comes from one of his books called The Decameron. And it was a story of 10 young people who lived in Florence, Italy, and there was a plague, so they decide to leave Florence and get out of the city, you know, in quarantine for 2 weeks. So they go to the countryside, and apparently they had nothing else to do. So the thing they came up with was each of them would tell a story every night when they were away. And so they would do that, 10 stories every night, with the exception of a couple holidays and one day to do chores a week. So that came out to be 10 stories for 10 days or 100 stories. And so that was kind of the theme and the makeup of this book that he wrote. So they would tell all these different stories, and a lot of them were stories that had a joyful ending. But there was a 1702 translation of this Italian book that ended one of these stories with the five words, "They lived happily ever after." They lived happily ever after. And it's from that we get that phrase that is used, you know, in all sorts of stories and all sorts of fairy tales. But isn't that the ending everybody wants to have? That's what we want. They lived happily ever after. And, you know, we look at John chapter 11 and we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what he showed us. He showed us that ending, that the ending is possible for us to live happily ever after. And, you know, sometimes when people use that in writings and when people put that at the end of the stories, sometimes I read that and go, okay, well, we'll see. You know, they got married and they lived happily ever after, like they never had any issues. You know, they had never had any arguments. It's all, you know, roses all the way. And you go, I don't know. But we look at what Jesus Christ offers to us, and we understand that is the true happy ever after. Living with Jesus Christ for all eternity in heaven. That is truly, they lived happily ever after to the highest degree. And I want to close with this. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 1. Because here's what Jesus Christ told to his disciples as he was talking with them. John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus told him, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place with many mansions. So I'm going to prepare heaven for you." And he said in the end in verse 4, he says that you know the way. And Thomas in verse 5 saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus told his disciples, there is a place where you can go. And Thomas says, "Well, how? We don't know the way. We don't know how." And Jesus said, "It's me. I am the way. If you believe in me, you will be saved. You will have eternal life." If we believe in the one who offers eternal life, he grants it. But what if your life ended right now? What if your ending was today? And the Bible says we don't know when our life is going to end. And that's the truth of what it means to be us, is that we just don't know day to day when our life could end. We've all heard stories of people who've had their life ended quickly, unexpectedly. But what if that was you? What if that was today? What if your life ended this morning before it hits 12 o'clock? What if your life was to end? What would your ending be? And I'm not talking about the circumstances of your death. I'm talking about what happens after that. What's going to take place after that? If you died right now in the condition that you're in today, what would your ending be? Would it be the ending that you wanted it to be? Would it be the ending that God wants for you to have? Easter is a special day, and we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But does it mean anything more to us than just dressing up? Or just, you know, an Easter egg hunt or chocolate, and I'm all for chocolate. I'm all for like an Easter bunny and chocolate and all of those things. But is that all it is? Or does it mean for you resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ, but also one day of you as well? Because you've trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the offer that God gives to us, that every single person who makes the choice to trust in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. But for those who make the choice to walk away and just not think about it again, or just think about other things, or put it to the side and continue on in their sin and in their wickedness, the Bible says that what awaits them is death and then an eternity in hell, which is not the ending God wants for you, and it's not the ending that you want for yourself. But God says if you just trust in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. He can save you from the ending that you deserve, the ending of your sin, and he can offer you eternal life because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read Scripture and as we read about your resurrection from the dead, Lord, we think about who we are and where we're at. And this morning, I pray that if there's someone here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that has never maybe seen their sinfulness or their need for a Savior, but this morning has recognized that, I pray that this morning they would make the decision in the quietness of their heart just to cry out to you in simple faith, trusting that Jesus Christ is able to save them because Jesus Christ died on the cross in their place for their sins. And Lord, we pray that they would simply trust in you to save them from their sins. And we know that you have promised that every single person that calls out to you in faith, you will save. And Lord, help us to remember what you've done for us. Help us to rejoice today and to exalt your name because of all that you have done. And we'll thank you for what you have done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.